Texas to see people reconciled to God and to one another. Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church PA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
Matter of fact, go pull out your phone right now and put a post on Facebook, send a tweet out, take a picture, put it on Instagram, use the hashtag happy people to help get the word out. And the reason why we want you guys to do that is not because it's like we're trying to prop up the Bridge Church or we're trying to prop up me or whoever, but the reason why we're doing this is because we want people to know what true happiness is. We want people to find out how they can get true happiness, because the reality is every person wants to be happy. I've never met a single person who does not want to be happy. Every person wants to be happy in some capacity. The problem is most people don't know how to go about finding happiness. And so this series is committed to helping people find what happiness is all about. So a few things that happiness is not. Happiness is not a new job. Happiness is not a new boyfriend. It's not a new boo. Happiness is not new clothes. Happiness is not more money. Happiness is not a bigger house. All those things are good, but they are not the totality of what happiness actually is. And Jesus helps us understand from Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12, what happiness really looks like. Now, I know that may be countercultural to some of the things that you and I have heard. Maybe we've grown up for years believing that happiness was a certain set of things, and that in order for us to be happy, that meant that we had to acquire more money, we had to have better circumstances, we had to feel better about ourselves, we had to have the perfect body or the normal family. But none of those things are true happiness, as I've been saying for the past few weeks, and I pray that you've been getting this in your heart. So the question is, what is happiness? As I said, we've been walking through Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. Typically, it's called the Beatitudes. But it's interesting because in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is preaching this sermon, typically called the Sermon on the Mount, and it's actually happening on a mountain, which is why it's called a Sermon on the Mount. Mount stands for mountain, in case you weren't following there. But Jesus is preaching to this audience, and in particular, he's also preaching to his disciples, and he's helping them understand what happiness is. And so we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. And it actually says this. And if you've missed any part of this message series, I would encourage you guys to go and check it out online. We got all of our messages up online, so that way you can stay connected and stay caught up. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, notice what Jesus says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who are meek, or blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And the verse that we're going to focus on today is next in verse 6, where he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And so if you're taking notes, I'm simply calling today's message, happy are the hungry and thirsty. Happy are the hungry and thirsty. Now, you guys, if you're new to this, we've been calling this series Finding Happiness in an Unhappy World, mainly because here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12, you notice that each verse, Jesus starts off using the word blessed. Now, this isn't hashtag blessed Bruno Mars blessed. This is blessed kingdom blessed. This is blessed gospel-centered, Christ-centered blessed. And actually in the original language, the Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in, it translates to what we know as the word happy. So essentially what Jesus is saying here is happy are those who are hungry and thirsty. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now it's interesting because you would never typically associate happy with being hungry or with being thirsty. As a matter of fact, most of us in here, when we get hungry or are thirsty, happy would not be the word that we would use to describe ourselves. Instead, it should read for our lives, cranky are those who are hungry and thirsty. Angry are those who hunger and thirst. Because when you get hungry and when you get thirsty, you know, there's a whole other side of you that comes out. I don't know if you guys have seen the Snickers commercial when the person, whoever the character is, they have all these different type of characters, but they turn into like a whole other type of person because of the fact that they're hungry, and then when they actually eat a Snickers bar, they come back to normal. It's like they were satisfied. They were finally happy, right? But here Jesus is saying something a little bit different. He says, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What does Jesus mean by this? And I thought it would be kind of cool to kind of show a practical example, something that most of us may be somewhat familiar with because it just happened. I don't know if you guys watched the Super Bowl last Sunday, but the New England Patriots actually defied all the odds. They were down 28-3 in the third quarter, and they came back to win the game in overtime. Absolute greatness. Some of you guys who are Atlanta Falcon fans or rooting for the Falcons are like, absolutely heartbreaking. But it was crazy because, like, nobody expected that to happen. But here's what was crazy for me. It wasn't the fact that these guys won the Super Bowl. It was what happened after they won the Super Bowl. Bill Belichick is the head coach of the New England Patriots, and he said something very crazy. And I found this quote online, and I wanted to show it to you because we're kind of cool like that. And he said this quote, and it absolutely rocked me. He said, as great as today is, talking about after they won the Super Bowl, in all honesty, we're 5 weeks behind in the 2017 season. Hold on, bro. Y'all just won the Super Bowl. Like the biggest game of the year. And not just won it, but you won it in crazy fashion. And you already thinking about next season? Like, is this crazy to y'all, or is it just me? He's thinking about the next season. Not even 24 hours after winning the Super Bowl. And this is the actual face that he's making when he's saying this. You know, like, he's not saying this like, in all actuality, guys, I mean, we're 5 weeks into, you know, next season and we're already behind. He's like, no, we're already behind. Like, dude, did anybody tell you just won a Super Bowl? Like, smile, right? Like, enjoy the win. But then, as you kind of begin to put it all in perspective, why they have five championships, why they've been to so many other AFC championship games, why they've had so much success in the NFL. No matter what you think about the Patriots, oh, they cheat, this, that, and the third. Listen, you can debate that all you want. The reality is these guys are in the playoffs every year. They're dominating their division every year. They're excelling every year. Why? Because they have a hunger and thirst. They have a drive. They got a drive to want to be the best. They got a drive to want to win, right? Now, no matter if you're a football fan or not, I think there's something that you can kind of extrapolate from that. That you and I should live our life with a hunger and a thirst. We should live our life with a drive. Like, we should live our life with a commitment to want to be who God has called us to be. And it's interesting because even as you kind of think about this particular example, there's another example that I kind of want to share that maybe some of you guys may be somewhat knowledgeable about, even if you don't kind of, you know too much about it. You probably heard about it. Most of you guys have heard about Michael Jordan. You know who Michael Jordan is, and you know that Michael Jordan is like the most popular basketball player in like human history. Probably, arguably, and probably, in my opinion, the greatest player in all of history. And one thing that Mike was really known for, besides the fadeaway jumpers, besides the 63 points that he dropped on the Boston Celtics back in the 80s, besides the game-winning shot that he hit over Bryon Russell in Game 6 of the NBA Finals in 1998, you're asking the question, how do you know all these stats? Because I am a Michael Jordan fan. But the thing that Michael Jordan was really known for, besides all of that, you know what it was? His shoes. Every year, Mike was dropping some new shoes. New shoes. And people would like break their necks to get them. My favorite pair of Jordans of all time is the Jordan 11s. It's the patent leather Jordans. In my opinion, the best shoes ever in human history. Especially the Concords. I got those. Or the Space Jams. I don't got those. I want them though. If you want to sow a seed into your pastor, man, go, I feel, you know, be led by the Lord to do it. Just joking. But what was interesting is Michael retired in 1998. Then he unretired, then he came, you know, came back, then he retired for good. But you know what was crazy? Mike was still dropping shoes after he retired. And people were still buying them like he was still playing. He had this type of swagger that was crazy. And even now, 20 plus years later, he's still dropping the same shoes that he wore back 20 years ago. And people are still buying them, they're still selling out. But you know what's really crazy? It's not the fact that the people are buying them, it's how they're buying them. People stand in line at 5 a.m. in the morning before the store opens up at 8 or 9 a.m. just to get their hands on a pair of Jordans. Now, some of you are like, that is madness. Half of me is like, that's madness, but the other half is like, I don't know when they're going to drop again, so I might do it. But in all seriousness, what does that show? Man, they got a hunger and thirst. They want those Jordans. Right? And by all means, I'm not casting shade on that at all or saying there's anything wrong with that. But the question that I want to ask us is, if we can hunger and thirst for things like that that deteriorate over time, how much more should we hunger and thirst after the things of God? Like, if I could hunger and thirst over some Jordans and get in line at 5 a.m., surely I can hunger and thirst for God. Because here's what happens. In life, we oftentimes, we hunger and we crave different things. And here's what happens. We realize that he can't satisfy us. So all the people that stood in line at 5 a.m. for them Jordans, here's what's going to happen. 10 years from now, they're going to stand in line again. Because the Jordans they bought 10 years ago, they're going to be wore out. The sole going to be all wore out. It's going to be changing colors and went from white to black. Fade to black. Just like that. Why? Because it can't satisfy us. And oftentimes we go through life having a hunger and a thirst for things that really can't satisfy us. And so what happens is because we hunger and thirst for things that can't satisfy us, we try to fill our lives with all these things. So we fill our lives with more money. We fill our lives with more people. We fill our lives with more clothes and with more possessions, only to realize that it does not satisfy us. And here's what I want us to know today. Your happiness in life is connected to what you hunger and thirst for. Your happiness in life is connected to what you hunger and thirst for. So in other words, you're not happy on your job. Why? Because you're looking for your job to satisfy a void in your life. You're not happy in your marriage. Why? Because you have put these Christ messianic expectations on your husband or on your wife to satisfy a void in you that only God can satisfy. You're not satisfied with the finances that you have. Why? Because not because of the fact that you don't have enough, but simply because you are treating it as if it's your God and as if it can satisfy all the desires in your life. It can't. So what happens is we walk through life frustrated and upset, not happy because of the things that are happening in life. Why? Because we are looking to those things to satisfy us. And God is like, none of those things will satisfy you when it's all said and done. True happiness is found in having a hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's what Jesus is saying here. True happiness is rooted in having a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Which brings us to this verse in verse 6. And you may be asking yourself the question, what does this verse mean? Why would Jesus say those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied? What does he mean by here? Well, one of the things you got to understand is the context in which Jesus is preaching. And the audience that he's preaching to has been affected by widespread poverty. So more than likely, they are afflicted with a whole lot of poverty and a whole lot of hunger and thirst. Where it's not like they're just bubbling over with money. It's not like they just, you know, swimming with cash, making it rain type thing. Like, no. They are struggling, trying to figure out where the next meal is going to come from. Trying to figure out where they're going to live, where they're going to lay their head. It is an impoverished context. And it's interesting that Jesus, knowing the situation that many of the people were in, knowing that there were many who were hungry, knowing that there were many who were thirsty, physically, notice what Jesus says. It's like he's saying, I know you have a physical hunger and a physical thirst right now, but your greatest need isn't physical. So he says, those who thirst and hunger for righteousness, they will be satisfied. I'll say it like this. Your greatest need in life is not a physical one. It's a spiritual one. And the quicker you begin to realize that, the quicker you will begin to realize that the only thing that can satisfy me is someone who is eternal, and his name is Jesus. That you can look to all these other places and all these other things to satisfy you, and the reality of the matter is they won't. They'll disappoint you. They'll leave you feeling empty on the inside. Truth of the matter is the only thing that can satisfy us is that which God calls us to. Your greatest need in life is not a physical one, but a spiritual one. So what does it mean to have a hunger and thirst for righteousness? What does that mean? I'll boil it down to a few words. Here's what it means in very simple terminology. If you're taking notes, write this down. It simply means this, that I have a craving for God. Having a hunger and thirst for righteousness means that I have a craving for God. One writer would say that it is having a desire to see God's standards established and obeyed in every area of life. This means that I have a craving for God above all other things. That I want more of God. That I want more of the presence of God in my life. I want more of the peace of God in my life. I want more of God. That's what it means to have a craving. Here's what Psalm 42 verse 1 says. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. My soul thirsts for God. That's what it means to have a hunger and thirst. Well, I'm craving it. Our son who was born last week, he's less than almost 2 weeks old. And anybody in here who's had a newborn baby, you know that babies crave one thing, milk. You can give them a pacifier when they're hungry. You could try to rock them when they're hungry. You could try to two-step with them when they're hungry. I don't know what you do. Try to calm them down. But when those jokers are hungry and they're craving food, nothing else can satisfy. Right? Like you could get real creative and try to give them the pacifier, try to keep the pacifier in their mouth. I've done that plenty of times. Like, maybe you'll go back to sleep. No, buddy. I'm hungry. Because they got a craving and nothing else can satisfy. Such as it is when it comes to us in our walk with God. Such as it is, even if you're not a Christ follower, such as it is how our lives should be. We should have this craving for God. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3:7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. In the Greek translation, that actually translates to manure, to feces. He says, I consider all these things of this world, all the things that I used to crave after, all these things that I used to long for, prestige, power, possessions, more money, all these things, they're considered garbage. They're rubbish to me. He says, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness. Hold on to that word because we're going to come to that in a minute. Of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Notice verse 10. Here's what Paul says. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, I crave Jesus. I want him. I want him above all things. I want him more than a better career. I want him more than more degrees. I want him more than more money. I want him more than more status. I want more of Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. And now you got to put it in context. This is something powerful for Paul to say because prior to Paul coming to Christ, he had everything. He was the poster child in people's minds for what righteousness looked like, but he had a false sense of righteousness. He was the poster child for what success looked like in a particular career, but he was empty. Isn't it interesting how you can have everything this world has to offer and still have nothing at the same time? Paul says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. It means that I have a craving for God. Bridge Church, my main desire for us as a church, as your pastor, is that you would have a hunger and a thirst for God, that you would have a craving for God to the point where nobody has to make you come to church service on Sunday. You got a craving for him. Like nobody has to hold a gun to your head for you to open up the Bible. You got a craving for God. And when you got a craving for something, nobody has to make you do it. You just want to do it because you're passionate about it. Going back to the New England Patriots, nobody got to make these guys get on the field every day and prepare and practice their hearts out. No, they got a passion. They got a drive. They want to be the best. Such as it is when it comes to my walk with God. I got to have a craving for it. I've gotten to the point in my life, I've learned through life, especially when it comes to ministering to people and pastoring people, I can't want something for you that you don't want for yourself. So now, man, I'll be trying to get people to come to church after I've tried to reach out to them a number of times. I'm praying for them, but I'm not going to twist your arm. I'm not going to make you come. Because it's like Gatorade's infomercial. Is it in you? Do you have the craving? Do you have the passion? Because if I got to constantly twist your arm and get you to do something and remind you this, that, and the third, then what that should really show you is that you don't really have it at all. But Jesus says, Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We should have this hunger, this drive for God above all things. And what does this word righteousness mean? What is Jesus really saying? Righteousness, it means this, doing what God requires, doing what is right. It means faithfulness to God's covenant. In the Old Testament, God gave what's known as the Ten Commandments, the Torah, if you will. The Ten Commandments, all these different rules and all these different regulations all throughout the first five books of the Bible. And he says, if you want to be righteous before me, then that means you got to adhere to all of them. You know what God is really saying? You got to be perfect. It's a holy God. The man's perfection. He can do that because he's holy. He's perfect, right? Don't steal. Well, that chalks out a lot of us. Don't lie. That's all of us. Don't put any other gods before me. That's all of us. And the list just continues to go on and on and on. And so now the question is, well, man, how can I become righteous if I can't do any of those things? How can I be perfect before God if I can't get right? If I can't even honor one commandment, how can I be made righteous before God? Here's the good news. You can't be righteous before God on your own. And here's why. Because in and of ourselves, the only thing that we're able to do is sin and sin well. That's it. So then what does Jesus mean when he says those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? What is this? How do I become righteous before God? Many people have different definitions of righteous. I'm not talking about civil rights righteous. I'm not talking about law of the land righteous. I'm talking about holy perfection before God and a right relationship with God. And that can't be achieved by you and I doing what we do. Not at all. Because one day you may be able to somewhat honor God. The next day you'll blow it. The next second you'll blow it. So how do I become righteous? How do I come into the presence of a holy God? Here's the good news. God already made the path and the way for you through his son, Jesus. Here's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. God made him, who's him? Jesus, his son, who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What does this mean? It means this. Jesus became what we were so that we could become what he is. Jesus is the only one who's righteous. And so now what he does is he says, I'm going to take your sinfulness and give you in exchange for it my righteousness. So that now you can stand before my Father. And when you stand before the Father doesn't see you as somebody who's a sinner. He sees you as somebody who's a son and a daughter. He sees you as holy as he sees his son, Jesus, because you've been immersed and you've been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. We are made righteous, not by what we do, but by believing in what Christ has done for us on the cross. That is what makes a person righteous. So when people say things like, oh, I'm a good person, and oh man, they're such a good person. Good based upon what? Because usually when we say the word good, we're usually comparing them to somebody else who's not good. And before God, there is nobody who's righteous in and of themselves. And the only way I can become righteous is by receiving the righteousness of God, which is in Christ Jesus, which happens by me believing in what Christ did for me on the cross through his life, death, burial, and resurrection. And the more you realize that your righteousness is through faith in what Jesus has done, here's what happens. The more humble you become, the more hungry you become. When you recognize that I've been redeemed and I've been saved by grace through faith, not by works, so no person can boast, it doesn't make you more proud. It makes you more humble. Which is always like interesting for me how I can come in contact with Christians who are arrogant and cocky. Like, don't you realize that you deserve to go to hell? Like, you are saved not because of anything you did. You are saved because of the grace that's been extended to you in Christ Jesus. Christians should be the most humble people on planet Earth. Which is why Jesus said earlier, remember last week, blessed are the meek. That means humble. For they will inherit the earth. Believers in Christ Jesus, followers of Jesus, are not arrogant people. They are humble people, man. People who realize that they have been saved by grace. But the more you think that your righteousness is based on what you do, the more prideful you become. This is how people can begin to look their noses down on people, right? So this is why people can begin to categorize certain things that other people do as not being as bad as what others do. But the reality is, man, sin before God is sin before God. But the good news is this, man, that the righteousness of Christ Jesus, man, it can cover no matter what sin you've done, no matter what past that you've had, no matter what mistake that you've made, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, those who hunger and thirst for this thing, they will be satisfied. Man, because they get to a point in time in their life where they understand that everything that they have is simply a gift from God. Having to hunger and thirst for righteousness is about wanting more of God. It's, you know what it is? It's wanting to live for God the right way in light of what he's done for us in Jesus Christ. So now, I live right before God, not because I'm trying to please God, but rather because of the gift that God has given me. So my righteous living is a response to the righteousness that he's already given me. Does this make sense? Like, this is why we do this. So it's like, I don't cuss, not because it's a bad thing to do. I don't cuss because I received this great gift. And I want to honor him. I don't lie, not because it's like just the evil thing to do. No. I don't want to lie because I've received this gift of righteousness in Christ Jesus. The motivation behind why I don't want to do what I don't want to do is much different than it was before. It's because of what Christ has done for me. So in other words, man, having a hunger and thirst for righteousness is not about me wanting more money. It's about me wanting more Jesus. And if you can have a hunger and a thirst for things in your life right now that deteriorate, if you can have a hunger and thirst to make more money, if you can have a hunger and thirst to get a bigger car, if you can have a hunger and a thirst to live the American dream, you can sure enough have a hunger and thirst for the one who does not ever change. You can sure enough have a hunger and thirst for the things that God gives that do not deteriorate over time. You surely can have that. You surely can have that. Here's what happens. What happens when I have a hunger and thirst for righteousness? Jesus already gave us the answer. They'll be satisfied. So having a hunger and thirst for righteousness means this: I have a craving for God, but then it also leads to me being satisfied by God. That word satisfied that Jesus uses in the original language, it speaks of somebody who's had this enormous feeding and this enormous meal, and then they just sit back at the table like, man, life is good, I'm full. I don't know if you get that a lot. But the things that you eat, I don't know if you've ever had a dish that you just consumed and you're like, man, that was awesome. And depending on your culture, this is known as the itis. Man. Oh, this is awesome. Had a hunger and a craving for this. That's what it's about. It means that I'm satisfied. Notice what Jesus says in John 6:35. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Whoever comes to me, they'll never be hungry. Whoever comes to me, they'll never be thirsty. When you have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, when you have a hunger and thirst for God, you will never be left hungry. You will never be left thirsty. You will leave satisfied. And here's what's crazy. Not only will you leave satisfied, but then it begins to create this craving for more. And you begin to want more of God. That's what 21 days of prayer and fasting was about. It was about helping you see that your greatest need in life was not physical, but that your greatest need in life was Jesus, the bread of life. Jesus not only gives satisfaction, Jesus is satisfaction. He is it. He is the totality of satisfaction. And there's plenty of people that you know right now that you work with who are trying to find satisfaction in so many other things, and they have not been successful. Why? Because they are looking outside of the person and the work of Jesus. But you, the one who knows Jesus, have a relationship with Jesus, have been satisfied by Jesus. Jesus is waiting on you and I to point them to him. There's plenty of people around you that are hungry and thirsty, and they don't even realize it. Or they do realize it, and they're trying to satisfy and fulfill themselves and all these things that this world has to offer, only to be left with more pain, to be left with more headache, to be left with more frustration. But Jesus says, man, would you just give me away to other people? Because I'm the bread of life, I'm the living water, and I quench the thirst and I satisfy hunger pains. Would you just share me with other people? I've said plenty of times over these past few weeks, the month of February, we're going to be intentional about reaching out to people and inviting people to church. And I'm looking out at these different chairs that are here that are kind of empty right now. Man, we got a job to do, y'all. Like, I hope you're not content with sitting with empty chairs sitting next to you. I hope you're not comfortable, and I pray that I'm making you uncomfortable right now. Because there's plenty of people around you right now that are hungry and thirsty. And I'm not talking about physically. You can give people physical food, and they still be hungry and thirsty in their life totality-wise. And Jesus is saying, would you just give me away? Like, you've eaten this bread of life that I give. You've drank this living water that I give. Would you just express it and share it with other people? If you know what he's done for you, why would you not want to share it with other people? If you've been satisfied, why would you not want to share it with people? Here's what Revelation 7:16 says. As the scripture talks about this new heaven and this new earth, it also says that never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. They'll never be hungry, they'll never thirst. That's a promise that God gives. You have friends right now who are hungry and thirsty. You have people right now who are broken and hurting. And God has satisfied you. Do you not think he wants to satisfy them as well? You have family members right now who don't know Jesus. Man, they are starving right now, thinking that they can get full off of the devil's bread, as I like to call it, of success, of worldly possessions. And they are empty, y'all. And you sitting up here fat on the spirit, eating off the word day in and day out, just getting fat spiritually, just getting bloated. Can't even move. And ain't sharing what you got with nobody. Jesus says, this bread, I want you to give it to other people. There's a scripture in John chapter 4, verses 7 through 29. It's an amazing story. I'm not going to really read it because it's kind of lengthy, but I'm going to paraphrase it, and I want you to go back home and read it. But it's the story about this woman, this Samaritan woman, who was constantly coming to this well to draw water from every day around the same time every day. And studies have shown that she would come there around the same time every day to kind of avoid contact with some of the other women in the town. She was a woman who had 5 husbands. So she had her share in dysfunctional relationships. And there was probably some shame there. There was probably some embarrassment there. But the truth be told, the truth of the matter was that her going to the well every day to be satisfied physically was really just a reflection of her needing to be satisfied spiritually. And so one day Jesus is passing through Samaria, and he's passing through this town, and he comes to this well. And scripture says that he was tired from this journey and he was thirsty, and he asked this woman for a drink. And she said, person, whoever you are, because she didn't know who he was at this point, like, you don't have anything to draw from. How can I give you a drink? And Jesus ultimately says to her, well, reality is this, like, you're in need much greater than my physical thirst. You need something greater than what you're actually looking to get right now on your own. And so he begins to kind of talk a little bit about past history, about Samaritans and kind of who they were, and talking about how God is looking for people who will worship in spirit and in truth. In other words, God is looking for people who ultimately crave the presence of God. But Jesus says something very interesting to her. He says, hey, I got some water for you that when you get a drink of this, you'll never be thirsty again. You know what she says? Sir, get me some of that water. Is that Fiji water? Dasani? Aquafina? Nestle? By the way, Nestle water tastes like chocolate. I don't know why, but it's weird. I don't know why. It's got a weird taste to it. It's interesting. Go check it out next time you drink it. But what kind of water is this? And Jesus says, this is living water. This is water that only I can give. And fast forward the story, as they continue to dialogue even more, she comes to the realization that he is the Christ. And here's what's interesting. Do not miss this. I'm paraphrasing it. Go home and read it. She comes to the well with a water bucket to draw water from. When she has this realization of who Jesus is and how he's the one who can satisfy her, the very thing that she came to the well with, she leaves at the well. She came to the well with a water jug, but she leaves the well filled and no longer needs it. Matter of fact, scripture doesn't even tell us that she filled up her water bucket, because her greatest need was not a physical one. Her greatest need was a spiritual one. And do you know what she did? After she left Jesus, she went back to her hometown and told everybody about it. I have found the Christ, and he can satisfy us. That should be the testimony of our lives, that when you've been satisfied by the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus himself, it shouldn't be, thank you, Jesus, for satisfying my soul. It should be, I got to go tell somebody. You know how y'all get when something crazy happens in your life, or something good happens in your life, or you come across some startling revelation on your life, or you got an opinion about something? You know where many of us go? Social media, to tell everybody about it. And Jesus is like, why don't you go tell everybody else about how I satisfied you? Why don't you go share with others how I satisfied you? That just as he did it for the woman, he can do it for them. because having a hunger and thirst for righteousness puts you and positions you in such of a way to be satisfied by God, because only an eternal source can satisfy an eternal need, and that the reason why we go around not feeling satisfied is because we are oftentimes looking for other things to satisfy us, but only Jesus can. You know what it is? You trying to satisfy yourself outside of Christ is the equivalent of you trying to put the wrong gas in your car. It's not going to run right. You were built for 93. You put 87 in there. And then wondering why your car start making noises, backfiring. Wondering why your lights are all blinking like it's Christmas. Wondering why you don't get gas mileage, because you're putting the wrong gas in there. Because that's not being satisfied the proper way. Such as it is when we look to everything else apart from Christ to satisfy us. You were built with an eternal void that only Jesus can satisfy. And so are the people around you. And when Jesus gets a hold of you and when he fills you, that's what some translations say, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. When he fills you, man, your life is transformed from the inside out. Man, you want to begin to share it with other people. Man, you want to begin to sow into the lives of other people. So here's my message, and it's simple. Would you begin to crave more of God? I'm talking like a deep craving for God. I'm not saying you got to be perfect. I'm talking about you having a craving. Well, you're not content with where you are spiritually. Well, you got a hunger and thirst for him. Where you're saying every day, God, I need more of you. When you come in here on the church service on Sunday and don't come here and just go through the motions, but when you begin to pour out your heart, when you're lifting up hands in worship because you're saying, God, I want more of you. When you begin to live like that, that is when you begin to be satisfied. And some of us are trying to figure out, man, why am I not satisfied in life? Because you're not having a hunger and thirst for God. You're trying to figure out, why do I feel so empty? Why does life feel so devoid of pleasure and so devoid of joy and so devoid of satisfaction? Because you don't have a hunger and thirst for God. And God only satisfies those who have a hunger for him. That's only when it happens. But I believe today that you're here and you're saying in your heart right now, I want more of God. I want more of him. I want to crave him more. I don't want to live with the status quo anymore. I don't want to go through the motions anymore. I don't want to do the mundane thing anymore. I want more of God. That is what I want our church to be. That when people walk through these doors on a Sunday morning, they feel this hunger and thirst. Like people are hungry and thirsty for God. That when people see you on your job Monday through Saturday, even Sunday if you got to work on Sunday, that they see this hunger and this thirst. They see this joy. They see this life. They see this satisfaction. Not the person who walks around like they're Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. Oh, I guess I'll just get up this morning and go to work. I'm going to be real right here. You know the people that make me sick the most? Real. It's people who say they're following Jesus but have no joy. It makes me sick to my stomach. And I'm going to tell you why. It's coming from a righteous indignation place. I don't want you to think I'm angry. But it just makes me sick. And here's the reason why. Because Scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. If I truly tasted God and his goodness and his brilliance and his love, it's going to overflow into my life, into living waters. So it doesn't matter what kind of situation I'm going through, I still got the joy of the Lord because it's my strength. I don't mope around. I'm not depressed. I'm not frustrated by everything that happens in life. It doesn't mean that life is perfect. No, life can suck, but Jesus is good. And I don't want us to be a people who are so bogged down by life that the joy of Christ is not present, because it's a terrible witness to people. Why would anybody want to follow your Jesus if your Jesus looked just as depressed as you? Why? Why would anybody want to? I wouldn't want to. If I didn't know Jesus and you were inviting me to church, hey, you want to come to church with me? No? Are they boring just like you? Please. I got better things to do on a Sunday morning. Be around some boring people. get more joy watching ESPN NFL countdown. But when you got a joy, when you got a satisfaction, when you begin to walk in work on a Monday morning and all hell is still breaking loose in your life, but you're able to still smile, people will think you are high and snorted coke before you came to work that morning. Hey, like, what'd you do this morning before you came to work? I got high on Jesus. And you didn't need nothing? Nope. Got the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside of me. And you know what happened? At first, people will think you're weird. But then let people go through something. You know what's going to happen? They're going to begin to want what you have. But it starts with you. It starts with us as the church. Amen? Amen. Those who have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, they'll be satisfied. They will be satisfied. And I believe that if you have a hunger and thirst right now, God will satisfy you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, here's my prayer. Here's what I want you and I to ask God right now in your prayer time. Before I pray corporately, I want you to ask God, God, fill me, satisfy me. I'm craving you right now. I want more of you. I want more of you above all things. Nothing else. Nothing else. I'm sick of chasing more jobs, more money, more status, more prestige. I want more of you. Because all those other things don't satisfy. And you know what's going to happen as you begin to desire this and want this? God will satisfy your soul. I want Psalm 42:1 to be tattooed on our heart, that as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul thirsts and longs for the living God. Because when that happens, we will be satisfied. Ask God right now, God, would you satisfy my heart? Would you fill my heart right now? I want more of you. I don't want the status quo. I don't want the mundane. I don't want to just come to church on Sunday because of some typical routine thing I do. No, I come to church on Sunday because I thirst for you. I hunger for you. I open up my Bible throughout the course of the week outside of Sundays because I hunger for you. I thirst for you. I share the gospel with people throughout the course of the week because I hunger for you. I thirst for you. I want more of you. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You want to be happy? Have a hunger and thirst for God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every person, myself included, this morning, that we would repent. I ask that you would forgive us for having just this mediocre desire for you. I pray that you would forgive us, God, for just going through the motions in our walk with you. But I pray that today would be a new day. I pray that today we would have a greater hunger and a greater thirst for you like never before. I pray that we would not just go through the motions. I pray that Sunday mornings would not just be typical. I pray that Sunday mornings would be a place and a time of filling and satisfying. I pray that Monday through Saturday, as we pray to you, as we open up our word, that we will be filled by you. That we have a fire that can't be put out. In Jesus' name. If you're here this morning, you're saying, I want Jesus. I want him above all things. I've tried everything else and nothing else has worked, but I want Jesus, man. I want this guy who loves me more than I could ever imagine. I want the one who said that he can give me waters that will satisfy my soul, that will cause me not to be hungry or thirsty anymore, that will bring forth permanent satisfaction, but at the same time create a desire and a craving for more. If that's you and you're saying, this is me, I want to give my life to Christ this morning. I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose on the third day so I could have new life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for your forgiveness. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. And if you prayed that prayer from the depths of your heart, you confess with your mouth that he is Lord. If you prayed that prayer, welcome to the family of God. This is the greatest decision that a person could ever make. Amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for Jesus this morning. Amen. Amen. So, as we prepare to go, go ahead and get in hand whatever it is that you're going to worship God with through giving. You can use the envelope, drop it in the bucket as you walk out, give online, whatever's comfortable for you. This is your first time. Don't worry about giving. This service is our gift to you. But my honest plea.